Well, it's good to see everybody. I praise God for what He's doing, and just been an exciting month. But where is October going? Oh, my. I cannot believe it is the 15th already. And it is just going by so quickly. But we've had a good month. We started off October 1st with our missions conference, and then we had our Faith Promise Sunday, and I'll say a few more things about that at the end of the service and how the Lord blessed and all of that and is continuing to bless. And then, of course, this week, as we are making preparations for our Harvest Sunday, a week from today, we will have, Lord willing, many visitors coming and guests. As a result of invitations that have been giving out, we're passing out flyers, and also we are having a fall festival, and we've been gearing up for that, and the Lord seems to be bringing all those things together. If you're a visitor or guest here with us, we do invite you to come out the 21st, this coming Saturday, and we're going to have the jump houses and hay rides and cotton candy and all that good stuff, and just want to reach out to our community and be a blessing. And then, Lord willing, the next day we're going to have a wonderful time with Dr. Ron Comfort. He'll be here. He's been in evangelism for over 50 years, preaching the gospel. It's simply amazing and how God has blessed him. You'll remember he was scheduled to be with us. But he got pneumonia, and it was pretty bad, but he's recovering from that. He's doing a lot better. I think he is slowing down some, but it will be a day that you will not want to miss. Brother Comfort, will be here with us, Lord willing, all day Sunday. And so we'll be praying about that. Well, I'm also hoping that as we come up to our fall festival, that the weather will cool down a little bit. Man, how many of you have been enjoying this July weather in October? Some of you have. All right. I knew Miss Claudine was going to raise her hand. But it is something else. Boy, I think the dew point was like between 70 and 80 the other day. We're walking outside. I just could not believe the humidity. But that's just the way it goes. And sometimes it is like that. But I'm looking forward to a good frost. Amen. And we hopefully will get that here pretty soon. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8 this morning is where we'll be. Nehemiah, you find the book of Psalms and go back about three books. You go back behind Job and Esther, and you should find your place there in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse number 8. The Bible says here, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which meaning governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. In verse 12, And all the people went their way to eat, and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, Remorse, Remorseful, or Rejoicing. The strength, our strength, greatly, greatly depends on it. Let's pray together. Father, I do want to thank you for the Word of God this morning. I want to thank you that we can open it without any threat of someone coming and taking our Bibles away. I want to thank you that we have that freedom to worship. I pray that we would not take it for granted, Lord, that we would just be very thankful. And Lord, would you help us this morning in this subject of having the joy of the Lord and what it means and how we can apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit of living God, I am asking that You would just take full control of this message, of this service, and I'll be thankful for what You do now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. To remorse or to rejoice, your strength greatly depends on it. You know, we get to a portion of Scripture here where we see something taking place that seems a little odd, but we have people that are sad and broken when they're supposed to be rejoicing. They're supposed to be excited, but there were some problems, there was some misunderstanding, and I believe that God used Nehemiah and Ezra and the other Levites to help bring some clarity on why they should be rejoicing and not being remorseful. You see, the context here, we have what we call one of the seven feasts of the Jewish holidays, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the seventh one. That was the last one of those feasts for the year. And that feast so happens to be a time where they are rejoicing. It's also considered their harvest time. In fact, it is that month of the Jewish calendar where it was autumn. Same time of year we are in now. Usually this month where this feast would take place was in the month of September or October. And they were seeing harvest days. The fruit of the harvest was coming in, and it was a time of rejoicing. But this time, these people here, the Jewish people, were not rejoicing for this occasion, but had to be reminded to. Why was that? Why was that? Well, we're going to see here in God's Word why it talks about these people seem to be a little confused. You know, this thing of the joy of the Lord, I like what Spurgeon said. He says, our greatest joys swim on the crest of the huge billows of trouble. And that's what was taking place here. They had been, you remember, they've been in 70 years of captivity. They've been cooped up under pagan rule and probably have forgotten many of the things that they had practiced as a nation. And their beliefs, they had become rusty in many of those things, and we're going to see more clarity on that. But we see here that there was a sadness that needed to be solved. How are they going to solve this sadness? Well, it was going to be, as they will see here in Nehemiah chapter 9, it was going to be the joy of the Lord. Listen, there is no such thing as something more powerful and medicinal for the strength of the Christian than his or her joy. That is what the Word of God says to be your strength. And it is medicinal, no doubt about it. It does meet the needs of a Christian that is battling with sadness or battling with depression or battling with regret. It is indeed, my dear friends, a medicinal force that God has given us through His Spirit. And Nehemiah is going to clearly illustrate that. You know, something I still have not figured out to this day is that the medicines they are offering today for depression or sadness. Now, some of them are very much legit in some ways. I'm not claiming to be a doctor and claiming to be an authority in that area. I promise you that. I know there are those meds that exist out there that can be helpful. But the ones that I have seen and heard of personally have come with something I have never come to understand, church. But these antidepressant meds that are being given today, a lot of them will come with what we know of as side effects. And one of the side effects happens to be, antidepressant medicine happens to be suicidal thoughts. Now how does that work? Have y'all figured that one out yet? Okay, now listen, you're going to take this, and it should make you feel better now that you're sad, but you may think about taking your own life. Friends, I want to tell you something. God's got some medicine for sadness. God's got some medicine for those that are down in the ditch and feel like they can't get out. I want to tell you, it's a medicine that God gives, and it's called the joy of the Lord. and it is pure, it is righteous, and nothing can replace it whatsoever. And these people are going to get a fine lesson in that from Nehemiah and Ezra and these priests who will expound upon the law and the Word of God. I want us to see here several things. Number one, look in your Bibles at the guidance that is given. The guidance that will be given to these dear folks. I see here number one and verse number nine, verse number eight. It says here that when they read in the book of the law, now you'll have to remember, back here, for the sake of time, we didn't read all the verses, but the setting we have is the men and women and the boys and girls all gathered together in one spot to hear Ezra open up the Word of God and to preach to them and to teach to them and to expound upon the Word of God. And they're hungry. They're listening for the Word of God. They're learning things and being revived. And that is the setting we have here. But as they're listening, the Word of God says this, that when they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, now that and then it goes on to say, and gave the sense, all right, and caused them to understand that reading. What does that mean? Well, again, imagine this was the law of God that had been brought forth, many of them hearing it in such a new way and fresh way that they haven't heard in a long time. Things are being explained, words that maybe they weren't familiar with. Don't we find ourselves even there? Even in our day and age, when it comes to theological terms like propitiation, I mean, I'm just being frank here. You go out to your common Christian street and you ask them, what does the theological term propitiation mean? A lot of them won't be able to give an answer. Some of them might, but those are words like that need to be explained. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's what's going on here. There's probably some terms in the law that just needed to be further explained. And you'll also remember many of them had picked up the tongue of the Chaldeans. That tongue that they would be speaking amongst each other under the captivity of even Nebuchadnezzar and whatnot in the Hebrew tongue may have not as been as fresh and knowledgeable to them. And Ezra is going to explain some things. He's going to make it clear. And it says he gave the sense. He explained what the Word of God meant. I have a great responsibility as your pastor, and the teachers here at our church have a great responsibility to study the Word of God and to study word meanings and the context and to give clear explanation of it to the people that come and desire to learn the Word of God. We see here that He calls them to understand. Aren't you thankful for folks that have taken the time in their life to help explain the Word of God? Man, I can remember as a new Christian, I remember very clearly asking one of my friends, could you now, I'm confused about this book of Job. I am really confused. And can you explain the book of Job to me? And my friend looks over very graciously and said, well, first of all, it's actually called the book of Job. And so I will thank you. I appreciate that. The book of Job. And you go through and a lot of us, most of us, have come to a point where we have been explained the Word of God and taught the meaning of words and the meaning of these different theological terms and the truths of the Word of God and how thankful we should be. And that's what is going on here. Now, we see here guidance is given. The Word of God has been explained, and specifically the laws of Moses that we see back in Leviticus. We'll see more of that here in a minute. But here we got a problem. We got a problem. What is the problem? The truth has been given, but now we got these people, these Jewish people, they're broken, they're sad, they're starting to cry. It says here, they're grieving. Look at your Bible. It says, as they taught the people, this day is holy unto the Lord, and the command is given, mourn not, nor weep. Do you know, just here in these four verses, these preachers give five commands to these people to not to cry. He's saying basically in different forms, weep not, grieve not, let your hold your peace, in different forms. But basically what he's saying to these people, listen, you guys, this is not the time to be sad. And he's going to tell us why. They were sad. They were grieving. They had heard the law. And why was this grief here? Many, many reasons that I think can fall under this line, but I know of a couple that are for sure. Number one, I will say this, and it's something we've all battled in here, have we not? But that one thing that I feel like was a very prominent reason they were sad and crying was this. There was regret. There was regret. They had heard the law and they had neglected to do the things that God had commanded them to so clearly in Scripture, and they were broken. You ever been there? You ever been in a place, my dear friends, where you're like, if I only would have known that. That's what these people were facing. If I only would have known that clearly, that that's what we were supposed to be doing, and there was regret. They were sad and broken because they did not fulfill the law of God like they should have. And by the way, one positive point to their sadness at this point that I think Ezra and those appreciated was a tenderness to the law of God. A tenderness to the working of the Word of God in their lives. But yet, it is interesting to see how that will take them. And by the way, that is what the law of God is to do. It is to show us our sin. That's what the law is for. You read in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now get this next term. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So yes, it exposes our sin. And also in Galatians, it talks about how the law is given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And unfortunately, many people rebel against the law in the sense of bringing them to Christ. They want to shun it. And listen, I want to tell you something. The law was not given to you to keep. All right? The law was given to you to show you your sin. Hey, Christ fulfilled the law. Amen. On the cross of Calvary. And the devil has many people convinced, oh, if I become one of those Christians, that means I got to follow all these laws. No, dear friend, that is not the Word of God. When Christ fulfilled the law on the cross of Calvary, and when He fulfilled that, He fulfilled it completely where we don't have to keep the law to be a child of God. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. But here we see the law was given and it did bring brokenness. You know, they wept because they remembered and they were thinking how they had offended God, and it exposed them, the violations of the law. And some wept and then all began to weep and they saw themselves guilty before God. But you know, here we're going to see a change of tune here by the exhortation of these preachers. They all wept. But it was a good sign because they were on the right road. And look at the next command. We see here that there is guidance given. We see here there is grieving because of guilt. But then there's the command to grieve not. So we see here that they say, mourn not in verse 9, nor weep. Verse 10, we see neither be ye sorry. Verse 11, it says, hold your peace. That means, well, let's just be frank, it means be quiet. Stop crying. Stop wailing. Stop being remorseful and regretting. Dear folks, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is a feast that we celebrate the goodness of Almighty God. And He's given them a command here to stop grieving. It's a time to rejoice. Hey, can I say this? And we see here very clearly. Look at the Word of God. What does it say there in verse 10? When along with this command of grieve not. It says here, in verse 10, after go your way, enjoy the things God has given you. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. But get this, and we see it in verse 9 too. For this day is what, church? Holy. Look up there in verse 9. It says here, the Levites taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is what? Holy unto the Lord. And it follows up by, mourn not, nor weep. Hey, can I say this? Don't ever let sorrow get to a point
to where it defiles your holiness. Never let sorrow in your life or sadness get to a point where it defiles your holiness. We see here clearly in the Word of God that the joy of the Lord and holiness are hand in hand. It's clear, the preachers are saying, hey, this day, this feast is unto the Lord and it is holy and we need to be rejoicing. And we're going to see specifically why the reasons we rejoice here, but we see very clearly that this was a feast of tabernacles, rejoicing on what God had done in their lives. Now, you'll remember the feast before this was the Day of Atonement. The feast of Atonement that we see, and then now that was an appropriate time for brokenness. That was an appropriate time for confession. And so they're coming off the heels of that as well, but now it is a time, as we see here, a time of rejoicing. Do you not notice the sequence here? The order is very, very interesting. We see, first of all, in the beginning of this chapter, we see that there is a conviction. And then there is a cleansing. In the Day of Atonement, there's a cleansing. But after there's a cleansing, then there's a time of celebration. Hey, do you think the cleansing of Almighty God is something worth celebrating? A couple of men. You better believe it is. It is worth celebrating because of what God has done for us. They simply said here, rejoice not. Rejoice not. But then, not only does He give the command to stop crying, be not sad, but look at number 4. It says, go enjoy the blessings of God. Go enjoy the blessings of God. Look there again. It says in verse number 10. So He says, grieve not, but then He says, go. Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. We see here that there was a command to go. Not only to grieve not, you know what He's saying? Listen, I want you all to go and enjoy My blessings. Hey, you know, that's a great way to find the joy of the Lord in your life. A lot of times we lose our joys because we forget how good God really is. We do. We fail to reflect upon the goodness of Almighty God. The things that He's done for us. The sin He's delivered us from. The life that He's given us. The blessings. And a lot of times we get so caught up in the trials. Perhaps they were just grieving over the 70 years of captivity. Perhaps they were grieving over the regret. Perhaps they were grieving over these different things. But the command was now, hey, listen. Go and enjoy what God has blessed you with. You know, you remember, they should have been celebrating that Day of Atonement. The feast there where it was the most holy of the feast. The sin was taken care of. And that was something to be rejoicing in. Can I ask you a question, church? Are we enjoying the blessings of God that He's given us? Are we? You know, think about it in your life right now. The trials, they're usually pretty fresh there on our mind. The valleys, the difficulties, the obstacles that we're facing. And if we're not careful, we'll dwell on those instead of enjoying the blessings that God has given currently in the past and will give us. That's what this feast was all about, dear friend. This seventh feast was a time, the Feast of Tabernacles, was to reflect upon the goodness and greatness of God. And can I just say it like this? And that brings me to the next point. They said, go enjoy the blessings of God. And then He says, not only enjoy that, but go ahead and give it to others. You know, that's another way to get our mind off the trials and the things that we've regretted, the things that maybe we should have known, the things that we messed up in. You know what? Just go ahead and start investing in others. You know, that's what we're doing through Missions Conference, is it not? Look what the Word of God says here. That's what we do through our missions program. Look at verse 10. It says, now you go enjoy the things I've blessed you with, and don't forget, the Word of God says, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. So that was another way to get their mind off of this sadness, off of this grieving. You know what Ezra said? Listen, I want y'all to go and enjoy the blessings of God, but please do not forget. Start going and sharing it with others that do not have it. Is that not a precious picture of what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not, we've enjoyed the manna from heaven, the gospel. We've received it. We've embraced it. We thank God for it. Now, it's our responsibility to go share it with those that don't have it. Oh, the blessings of God. Hey, listen, don't ever feel bad about enjoying the blessings of God. I think sometimes Christians get caught up, and this is a kind of a little rabbit trail, but sometimes Christians get caught up when they observe some of the other blessings upon other Christians. I want to tell you something. That's wicked. That's jealousy. Don't ever let that creep over you. Celebrate the blessings of God upon your brothers and sisters. Hey, it's something to rejoice in, and it's something to share in, and be glad that God is blessing. And that's what He's telling these people here. He's saying, hey, go. Don't let this rejoicing, it was not to be selfish, but it was to stimulate them. It was to provoke them to kindness, to sharing. And by the way, have you ever realized how joy is contagious? You ever thought about that, dear friend? You walk into a room where somebody's got the joy of the Lord, hey, it does something. It helps. But you go into a room with a disgruntled, bitter Christian, I'm telling you what, you're looking for the closest exit, even if it's an emergency exit, to give yourself some relief. You've been around those kind. The only thing they have to say is complaining. The only thing they have to say is criticism. And boy, it just wears on you like a disease. And it will. Can I tell you something, dear friend? If you're around somebody like that on a continual basis, you will become like them. You will become like them. Let the joy of the Lord be in your life and let them get a hold of that. And I remember one friend of mine, I had to finally say something. It was just wearing on me and it was driving me nuts. And I finally just had to say, hey, today we're only going to talk about positive things. Positive things. We're going to talk about things where good things, where we can praise the things that are going on in our life. And I don't think the person appreciated that comment too much. Because it didn't work. But we see here, let others be blessed by this truth here of the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that brings me to my next point. And that is, truly, what is the joy of the Lord? He talked about having it. What is it? Well, I believe that we see, first of all, as I said earlier, holiness and joy go together. And I want to tell you, dear brother and sister in Christ, we cannot go through life and separate holiness and joy. I want to tell you right now, if you want to experience the joy of the Lord, you have to be determined that you're going to, by God's grace, live a holy life. Separated unto the Lord. And that's where the joy will come. And that's what's very easy here. Now, when I talk about the joy of the Lord, I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, let it not be a carnal, sensual joy, which the world offers plenty of that, but holy and spiritual, the joy of the Lord. Now, get this, joy in the goodness of God. Joy in the goodness of God under the direction and government of the grace of God. Joy arising from our interest in the love and favor of God and the tokens of His favor. Hey, can I say something about the joy of the Lord? It will make my service and your service more effective. You want to get, hey, listen, who wants to talk to somebody that's pouting all the time about the gospel? Listen, if that's what your gospel, if I was a lost person and I'm in the presence of a disgruntled Christian who tries to tell me that I need to be saved, I'm going to say, friend, if that's what your salvation does for you, I don't want anything to do with it. Hello. It's the truth. Hey, listen, if you want to share the gospel, you better have the joy of the Lord. You better be able to give a reason what God has done for you.
what you were, what Jesus did for you, and what you are now in Him, having the joy of the Lord. It'll make your service more effective. It'll make you serve with a smile on your face. You won't be disgruntled about serving the things of the Lord. You know what else it'll do? It'll help my obedience be more receptive. My obedience, you know, it's one thing to obey, and God does expect that. But you know what I think? You know what I think is more pleasing, even more pleasing to the Lord than obedience? You say, now, Brother Brinson, obedience is better than sacrifice. The Word of God says that. You're right. But you know what I think goes up a level? Is obedience with joy. Obedience with joy. Not being disgruntled about the fact that God has asked you to do something or told you to do something and you're complaining about it, but boy, you go forward and say, this is the will of God, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm going to be joyful about it. I'm going to let the joy of the Lord be my strength. You know, it is a God-given gladness, the joy of the Lord. It's a God-given gladness. And it's the joy of the Lord, and something we all should look for. It is the highest joy possible. As we know, we can have temporal joy, can we not? But hey, who wants temporal joy when you can have eternal, internal, everlasting joy? That's something that God desires us all to have, because it indeed says it is our strength. Listen, I may be talking to some folks here this morning, and you would have to admit that you feel weak spiritually. You're sad because of something that you did wrong. But can I tell you something, dear friend? If you confessed it, God has forgiven it. And you don't need to be sad about it anymore. Yes, the initial sadness is correct. But once you say, dear God, I'm sorry, that was wrong, immediately it's no longer in the eyes of God for the believer. It's cleansed. The communion is restored. And then for the lost person, when they come to the Lord and be honest and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've tried to do my own thing, but Lord, I'm sorry, it was wrong, and I believe You and the gospel. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again. Hey, immediately, it's gone. And you don't have to live in regret. Paul showed us that, did he not, in Philippians? He says, hey, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to that mark. Oh, that's what Paul knew of. And we see here the reason for rejoicing. The sin had been forgiven, and these dear people were living in regret. They were burying themselves on things they should have done but did not. But God says, forget about it. Move on. Go enjoy the blessings of God that I've given you. And go share it with some others. Do not live in a life of regret. It is not the will of God for anybody to live with a life of regret. It will ruin you. It will ruin me. And I think it was clear here that he said, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you've got to let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And it's got to be joy of the Lord, not just any joy. But it's got to be joy in Him. And you know what that means? And that brings me to my last point. We see that these Israelites were commanded to gather for a place of temporary abiding. Look there. And it says here that after they were to go and to proclaim, it says here in verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and Jerusalem, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. Do you see what they're saying here? Now, it's interesting how this takes place in a very clear sequence if you study this chapter. What happened first? There was an intellectual response to the Word of God. Verses 1 through 8, there was an acknowledging, the boys and girls, the men and women, just like you're sitting in here this morning, you were intellectually acknowledging of the things I was speaking.
And so there was an intellectual response at first, but then they took it a step further. We see verses 9 through 12 that there was an emotional response. Now, what do you mean by that? We saw it. They were grieving. They were broken over the law that had been said. They're like, oh, what had we been doing? We messed up. And they were regretting, and it did have an emotional response, which is good. The Word of God had an effect on them. It moved them, and we see that in our churches. We see an intellectual response, and many times we'll see an emotional response, and that's good. That's not bad. But there's one more that needs to be, and we see it right here. And them going together and making these little tabernacles, if you will, these little tents to dwell in. What is that? It was a volitional response. It was a volitional response. We see that there was an intellect. We see that there was an emotional response. But you know what they said, church? They said, we're not going to let it stop there. We're going to obey this law that was given. We're going to go make these little tabernacles to dwell in. And the reason for those tabernacles was to remind them how God helped them in the times of the wilderness. He gave them a place to live. And even in their times of wandering in the wilderness, God provided for them. And they were to remember that. And for their children's sake, they were to remember that. Hey, listen. How often do your children hear you talk about the goodness of God? How often, grandparent, do your children hear of you talking about the goodness and greatness of Almighty God? How often do your children experience the joy of the Lord in your home? I want to tell you, it's contagious. And they will catch on to that. But that's what we see here. And this last thing, they said, gather the place of temporary abiding. And that's what they did. It was a part of this great feast. Oh, listen, my dear friends. They just said, okay, we're going to obey. And because they obeyed, look what the Word of God says in verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. And for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very, get this, what church? Great gladness. Now, it says since the days of Joshua. Now, there had most definitely been the practicing of this feast. There's no doubt about it. But there had not been practiced since Joshua the excitement since the days of Joshua. There was a revival. There was an excitement in their hearts that, oh boy, we get it. Praise God for His atonement. Praise God we've been forgiven. Praise God we can enjoy the blessings of God. Oh boy, there was a great joy in the camp because there was obedience. The Word of God says there was a very great gladness because of what the Lord had done. Hey, listen, I'm not submitting to you this morning, dear friend, that remorse is wrong. But listen, habitual remorse is. It's a sin to continually and habitually be remorseful before God. Yes, there's a time to be broken. Yes, there's times of grieving. But dear friend, do not forget that your very strength depends upon your joy in the Lord. And this is what the joy of the Lord is. It is simply this: believing and celebrating the goodness of Almighty God. And my question to you this morning in closing, have you forgotten about the goodness of God? Because if you have, I want to tell you, you have no strength. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, there have been people successful in the past, have there not been? Listen to just a few. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. And this is what he wrote in his last days. I wish I had never been born. Was it pleasure that brings joy? Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. Listen to what he wrote at the end of his life. The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. It's definitely not in money. Listen to what Jay Gould, the American millionaire, said. He had plenty of that. And when dying, he said this, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Multimillionaire. Definitely not in position and fame. That's not the joy of the Lord. Listen to Lord Beaconsfield. He enjoyed more than his share of both. He had position. He had fame. But listen to what this he said. "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. Old age, a regret." It's definitely not in military glory or accomplishments. No, that's not the joy of the Lord. It could bring a temporary joy, but it is not the joy of the Lord. Listen to what Alexander the Great said, "Who conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent." Why? Because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Let's just bring it to our day and age. Let's just bring it within a month of the message I'm preaching right now. A man by the name of Stephen Paddock, at the age of 64, multimillionaire, would find himself at a Las Vegas high-rise hotel and would shoot down and murder dozens of people at a concert. Murder them, cold-blooded murder, innocent people, laying them down. Multimillionaire, went on cruises, they said. Went to the casinos, made millions of dollars, had real estate, had several houses. He had it all, it appears, from the American eyes, but deep down inside, he was probably one of the most miserable men on earth. My dear friends, I don't know where you're at today, but can I just submit to you, there is no replacement for the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Almighty God, there are times of distress in our life, times of regret, times where we've been offended, people have hurt us. And Lord, we allow it to rob us of our joy. Lord God, I pray if there's anyone like that this morning, I pray that today they would obey Your voice and Your word and turn back to You and to reflect and to remember and to rejoice Your goodness. That there's never been a day where You have been bad. There's never been a day where You have forgotten about Your children. Lord, all that You have done for us has been perfect. It's been holy. It's been right. Oh, mighty God, would You restore and renew the joy of our salvation? Mighty God, I believe that You will answer this prayer. I believe You'll respond to those that are struggling and feel weak. Would You help them today? Oh, mighty God, help us as a church to let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed?